Welcome again to Calvary Chapel Secret Harbor tonight, a midweek time of prayer, and shortly we'll get into Peter's first letter as we're continuing through that series. But Wednesdays, when we were able to, we would be gathered here with many others and we'd be praying, and praying for the needs of the fellowship and the prayer cards that would be put into our prayer box. We have a prayer team that prays throughout the week. They're on now, and you can be part of that. Actually, you can put your prayers on that. You can go to our web page and you'll see an area where there's prayer ministry, and whatever prayer request you have, you can place it and people will pray for you. Pray for your mum, your dad, your son, your daughter, your job situation. Because you see, that's something that Christians do. Jesus told us to watch and pray. The one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was not how to walk on water, not how to feed 5,000 people on a few loaves and a few fish. They asked Jesus to teach them one thing. Lord, teach us how to pray. Why? Because they saw and they knew how much of a life of prayer Jesus had, and they saw the effect. His people were healed when he spoke. People were saved. And so, before we get into our study tonight, I'd like to pray for some needs that God has laid upon my heart that I think may be the same for you. And I've been speaking to a number of people this week who are so flat out. You say, well, that's not me, I'm out of a job, I'll get to you in a minute. But others who are working in difficult situations, maybe that is you. And their time away from their family, their time away from their loved ones, their job has been consuming them. Maybe that's what you were in your job, now that's changed. I think God has given many people and gives us all a chance to reset. You know, we're always told if the phone doesn't work, if the laptop doesn't connect, if the TV doesn't work, whatever multimedia system that you have, before you find out that there's a problem with it, we're always told to reboot it. I think that's so true in our own lives. And tonight, what's happening with all of us, the worldwide, with COVID-19, God is giving us a chance to reset. A time to reset your marriage, reset your relationship with your son, with your daughter. A time especially for you to reset a relationship with He who created you. And for you to get out of the wheel of life that you've been running and spinning in, to the detriment of your marriage, to the detriment of your relationship with your son, with your daughter. Because what happens is, as you run in that treadmill of life, you get locked into it. Unless something changes dramatically, what happens is your family and your marriage, they get placed and they get used to being dropped aside. I can't do it. I've got a meeting. I can't do that. I can't go to your game. I can't watch you play netball. I can't do your homework. I can't read to you tonight because I got this. I got the work. I'm busy. So what happens is your family adapts to being second, third. And if that continues and you stay in that treadmill, then what happens is you have a family that adapts to be without you because you're not there. So I'd like to pray for you, to give you the opportunity, Lord, for those whose lives have been brought to a place where they need to be reset, an opportunity to be reset, an opportunity to get out of the treadmill. I pray any who you are speaking to tonight, that's them. That, Lord, you'll open their eyes to change who's important in their lives, to that being their wife, their husband, and not their work, not their job, not their career, not their hobby. Lord, now, their son, their daughter, their husband, their wife, their mum, their dad, will now come back into the place where they should be. Help them in that way. And for those of you tonight, we'd like to pray in regard to your financial needs. We hear talk about those who for 6 months won't face eviction, and then those who own houses and their landlords, and how they're going to get money in return. Catch 22. Some of you are wondering how you're going to pay the upcoming bills, the debts that you have. And I'm going to say something that is biblical, and that is this. The Bible says in one place, in the book of Malachi, I recommend that you read it, for you to test God. Test Him. And that is by your giving to Him, honoring Him. And the giving is never a taking of an offering, but it's a giving. It's an offering. It's a free will choice. But I know the Bible has promises, and this is one of the things, because finance breaks up marriages. Finance runs people's lives. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And God wants us to have it in its right place, but to know that there's a way and means in which we can know that God will look after us, and that's to trust Him, to honor Him with what you have, and to give it graciously to Him. Because the Bible says in the book of Malachi that He promises, it's a promise, to open the windows of heaven, to provide the food, the clothing, the necessities of life for you. That's His promise. That's His job. Lord, for those that are struggling financially, I pray that You'll guide them to read the Word of God, to read the book of Malachi, to read and see where it says for you to be tested in this way. Not what I say, not what churches say, not what televangelists say, but Lord, what Your Word says, and that You'll bring a change in people's lives, Father, where they'll realize that You're the great provider, You're the one who looks after them, the one who gives us everything. You're the Father of lights. You give every good gift. And that, Lord, You'll meet this promise in their lives as they look to You, Father. For those of you tonight, especially, we want to pray for any who have received bad news this week. Maybe you're watching tonight. You've had a visit with the doctor. Your mum's just rang, or someone's given you news and a loved one has passed away. And you're really struggling with that. And grief and death are hard. Life can be painful. And so what I want to do is gather around you in prayer tonight and pray with you, be alongside you tonight. And others who are watching, who are part of this fellowship, will pray with you tonight as they're watching right now. For all who I've had bad news delivered this week. Illness, the loss of a loved one. We want to bring you to the Lord and place you in His hands and have Him comfort you, strengthen you, and guide you right now. For you, the pain that you have, the fears that you may have, the anxiety that you may have, that you'll cast them before God now. And that He'll bring a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. We pray for your son if he's on meth or he's addicted, or daughter. Any of you tonight who perhaps maybe have an addiction yourself and you go, "Oh God, if I could just get out of this," then God can do the miraculous if you give yourself to Him tonight. He can take away the need, the urge. He can do that. He's God. So I pray for you tonight, if you have an addiction you'd like to be rid of, that's cruel and no consuming you. Lord, I pray for any tonight that are watching that have an addiction, have a son who's addicted, a daughter, someone struggling in this area. And Lord, we place them in Your hands. Lord, you say to bring all our needs to You, to cast our cares before You. And Lord, we bring our sons, our daughters, those who are addicted right now. We place them in your care. We ask for a miracle for you to change and remove that addiction, that desire, that substance abuse, Lord, will be eradicated from their lives, and that you will replace it with yourself. Please, Lord, answer these prayers, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Would you say with me, amen and amen. Thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. Now let's get into our study tonight. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing through, and I'd like to read from verse 4 to 10. But we'll get to it in a minute. But I just want to open up the title of tonight's message is Safe and Found. Not safe and sound, but safe and found. There's nothing like feeling safe. Nothing more pleasurable to someone that's been in a difficult situation and now they're safe. Children like to know that they're safe. And something else, we always like to be found. We hate being lost. To be found is to be found and have a purpose. Now we're going to bring you back. We've got this provided. You're no longer in danger, safe and found. The Bible tells us that God has placed something unique in our hearts. When God created us, He's placed eternity in our hearts. King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. A desire to live on. A desire to live forever. God's placed us there." Helen and I, that's my wife, Helen and I had been married 1 year. Not now. We've been, as you can see, I'm quite old. Pretty old. Very old. People in the water tell me I'm probably the oldest guy in the water. But Helen and I had been married 1 year. We both had finished our studies. Now we're in good paying professions, good jobs, deeply in love, living healthy and gratifying lifestyles. But both of us sensed in our souls, we didn't know at the time because it's an inner feeling, it's a restlessness in our souls. Something was missing. But we didn't know exactly what. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." We didn't know that God was calling us. Couldn't describe it that way. It was a restlessness, an emptiness. Even though happily married, healthy, things going well, something missing. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1 verse 4, "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes." You see, what happens is people think you find God. Oh, it's here you found God. No, the Bible actually tells us that God finds us. Just that we don't know we're lost. We know we're lost. We don't know how to get home. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You see, God comes and finds us. We're lost. We're restless. Something's missing. We don't know what to do about it. We don't know where to go. God says, "It's me that's missing." God calls each and every person to Him. Not each and every person answers the call, however. Tonight I want to ask you, are you that restless soul as we were? There's something missing in your life. You know there is. Something that is still not in place. You've tried many things to fill that something. It can be sport, hobbies, athleticism. It can be career, it can be studies, many, many things. But, you know, don't fill the hole. The Bible tells us that a restless soul is a troubled soul, unsure of its stability, in need of a cornerstone, a foundation, a strength. In fact, the Bible calls it the chief cornerstone. Let's read verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Peter is talking about Jesus Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, so the cornerstone is a person, it's God, it's Jesus Christ, on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, the cornerstone, but to those who are disobedient, the stone, Jesus, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling to some, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But Peter says, but you are a chosen generation. These are Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These group terms, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. God comes after you. Out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, restless, lost, troubled, but are now the people of God. He makes us believers, Christians, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Peter tells us we are the building of God, living stones. God, in his church, has built a spiritual house. And it's not what we see around us tonight. The church, remember, are the people. This is just the building in which the church comes and gathers. The church is the building, a spiritual house. It consists of all those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Jesus is the one who holds our lives together, like that, a cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone, what that is, maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't, is a stone laid at the corner, obviously, to bind two walls together. And the idea of the cornerstone is to give strength to both of those walls. Jesus is the one, Peter says, who's the cornerstone, who holds our lives together, collectively, as the church of God, and individually. He is the sure, solid foundation on which our personal lives rest on. Your life can rest on. Jesus, Peter says, is our cornerstone. In biblical times, a cornerstone, as I said, was used as the foundation and standard upon which a building was constructed. Once in place, the rest of the building would conform to the angles and size of the cornerstone. In addition, if the cornerstone removed, the entire structure would collapse. A chief cornerstone is at the starting point of a building. Everything is laid out according to its connection to the chief cornerstone. Because it stands at the corner, the same stone is the starting place for two walls. Now, at the time of King Solomon, God allowed Solomon, David's son, as a blessing to his father David, to build God's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. All the stones used to build this magnificent structure, and I've seen them, were cut and shaped away from the temple site in the quarries, some distance from where they were placed. Each individual stone was numbered, marked to what its position and location in the structure, where it was to go, and thus it was placed so. Now, one stone was sent up in the building, it said, of the temple during Solomon's time. And on its arrival to the construction site, it was found to not fit, and so it was placed aside. The day of celebration drew near as the final stones were being lowered into place, but there was one stone missing, what's known as the chief cornerstone. So the supervisors at the temple, it said, sent a message to the quarry that the cornerstone, hey, you need to send it up. It's ready to finish. And the message came back from the quarry saying that the cornerstone had been sent up quite a deal earlier. It turned out to be the one cast aside as not fitting at the time it was sent up originally. You remember just a few days ago we celebrated Palm Sunday. Well, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, Israel would officially reject their cornerstone, reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. 173,880 days to the exact day, as prophesied by Daniel the prophet, that he, the chief cornerstone, would come ride on a donkey into Jerusalem and be rejected when he should have been accepted. In Luke 19:42, and it said, Jesus said on that day when they rejected him, Palm Sunday, if you, even you, had only known this day, 173,880 days to the day, as told by Daniel, what would bring you peace? He is the Prince of Peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Peter says in verse 7, we read it out, therefore to you who believe, Jesus is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You see, at the time of the last Passover, that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, according to God's plan, the chief cornerstone. Matthew tells us, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus on that day to have him put to death. Matthew 27:1. To the disciples, however, those who were leading Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus was the Messiah. But to those who did not want Jesus, Jesus had become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When I ask you tonight, when I mention Jesus Christ, what is he to you tonight? You are listening. I want to ask you, are you one whose soul is restless? Your life doesn't have a cornerstone. Tonight, are you someone who would like to know, is God real? Is he true? Is Jesus really who he says he is? How can I know what's true? Is that you? Because it says, even though Jesus was rejected that Palm Sunday, the chief cornerstone, Jesus continued on to the cross. He was crucified at Calvary. He did not turn his back on the world and go, if you don't want me, then I'm out of here. He kept on. Because he didn't want to leave us in our sin, and he doesn't want to leave you restless tonight. No, Jesus chose to go to the cross according to the Father's plan at Calvary, willingly to lay down his life for the sins of the world. Remember, he was not a victim. He was not a martyr. He was a sacrifice. A world that said, no, we don't want you, rejected him. Jesus went on and was crucified. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, to you tonight, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died of his own volition by allowing your sins and my sins to be nailed to the cross. He took our sins, our debt, our payment, our restlessness, placed it upon himself, and he held it there on the cross, and then he paid the price for it. He died. The Bible says that we are doomed to eternal banishment from the presence of God. That's what death really means, because sin separates man from God. That's why Jesus had to come. The word priest, he had to come, means to build the bridge, to reconcile, to connect us back together. We couldn't get to God. God came to man. Ezekiel said, the soul who sins shall die. But Jesus Christ said, I will die in their place. I will take their judgment I will take their death or go to the cross. This is what Jesus Christ did for you and me. You say, well, what do you mean he did it for me? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whether you wanted it or not, Jesus died for you. Now the choice is up to you whether you receive it or not, but he died for you. 2,000 years ago, God invited a morally corrupt world to the foot of the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross under the weight of all of our sins, a great unseen cosmic battle raged in the heavens. And in the end, Jesus Christ triumphed over all the forces of evil and death and hell, and giving us the greatest hope of eternal life, and he rose from the dead, conquering death, paying the penalty. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, rescued from our restlessness. The word mercy is what Jesus preached from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember there were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus. Interesting story. And reading of that, it says one of the thieves who were hanging blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus turned to that thief and said, assuredly, I say to you, today, not in 6 years' time, not tomorrow, not maybe, not see me again, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One rejected the chief cornerstone. Don't want you. One accepted the chief cornerstone. Jesus knew the hearts of both these thieves. But only one became convicted of his sin. Lord, remember me. The Bible tells us that conviction leads to repentance. The thief who accepted Jesus, the chief cornerstone into his life, confessed his sins. I deserve to be here. He said that, admitting that his deeds deserved the punishment of death. He also beautifully acknowledged that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. This is, I want to tell you this, because many people say, well, I'll wait till the time and then I'll think about God. This is the only deathbed repentance in the whole Bible. It's the only one. The thief on the cross. Paul tells us that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Nowhere in the scripture are we promised tomorrow. Why? We don't know what's going to happen today. Will we make tomorrow? The Bible does not say that tomorrow is the day of salvation, but that would tempt us to continue in sin for another day. Well, I'll get right with God when I need to. Can't do that. Sunday night, October 8, 1871, a well-known evangelist, D.L. Moody, preached to the largest congregation that he had ever yet addressed in the city of Chicago. His text that evening was, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Matthew 27, 22. And at the conclusion, as he finished his sermon, D.L. Moody said, I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week, and next Sunday come back to Calvary and to the cross, and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. Then his song evangelist Ira D. Sankey began to lead, singing the hymn, "Today the Savior calls for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, and death is nigh." But Sankey never finished singing the hymn. For while he was singing, the rush and the roar of fire engines whistled by the church that night on the streets outside, and before morning, the majority of the city of Chicago lay in ashes, the Great Chicago Fire. To his dying day, Mr. Moody deeply regretted that he had told that congregation to come back next Sunday and decide what to do with Jesus. He says, "I have never since dared," he said, "to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. Tonight, you need to think of your salvation. Tomorrow may never come." The thief understood he was at the crossroad of decision. He was about to die. I mean, he was dying. He was being crucified. You see, Jesus is either a stone of stumbling or the rock that your whole life rests on. The thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, the chief cornerstone, willingly poured out his blood for the sin of humanity. Not a victim, not a martyr, a willing sacrifice. Knowing that without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. The thief that received Christ as he was on the cross exhibited faith beyond reason. That's why he says, "The just shall live by faith." He was dying, first of all. He placed everything on Jesus' words. He could do nothing. He couldn't get down from the cross. He couldn't do any good deeds. He trusted solely on who Jesus was and what he was saying. That's faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith means you totally commit to Christ. He was dying. Soon he would be dead. And he said, "Lord, remember me." Your hope is in him alone when you have faith in God. He becomes the one in whom you trust completely for your salvation. The thief did that. Jesus is the chief cornerstone in your life. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing." He heard Jesus. And hearing by the word of God. But there were two thieves, weren't there? Both saw Jesus unjustly condemned, heard him praying for forgiveness for the soldiers and those driving the nails into him. Both heard his message from the cross. Jesus saw into the hearts of these two men just as he sees into our hearts and your heart tonight. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." I want to ask you tonight, Wednesday the 15th, April 2020, are you one of those who at this moment your life is restless, you're alone? Have you cried out to the heavens in search of God? Because the Bible tells me that the thief cried out and he found the Lord. The Bible tells us that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God heard you and hears you even now as you cry out. There are two classes of people in the world. People say, "Well, there's lots of religions in the world, aren't there?" No, actually, just two. One, those who don't believe in God and are lost. And two, those that believe in Jesus Christ and are saved. It's as simple as that. Two classes of people. Two thieves. Both have the same opportunity to choose Jesus or to reject him. These two criminals represent all human beings, all having the same choice. It comes down to life, as simple as that. The one who rejected Christ cursed him. You're the Christ, save us. Come down from the cross. While the other confessed him. The latter knew he deserved death. But in his own weakness, he revealed faith to believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior of the world. Lord, remember me today. Lord, remember me. He was the chief cornerstone, the cornerstone of his life. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You can reject Jesus. That's your free will choice. But you can receive Jesus Christ today. Peter says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The darkness of restlessness, the darkness of no hope, the darkness of a troubled soul, the darkness of there's something more but I can't find it. Jesus is what you need. God says, and Peter tells us, you are his unique possession. You are his workmanship. He created you in his image. You are his masterpiece. You are his work of art. You are his great creation. You are his own special people. We're special, why? Because we belong to God. Do you want to belong to God tonight? Now, a museum may be filled with quite ordinary things, you know, hats, canes, shoes, and so forth. But they are only significant in a museum and placed there because they once belonged to someone famous. You say, well, here's Keith Carmody's old pair of shoes. You go, well, who wants to see those? Museum, now you can keep them. But if these were the shoes of some revered person, someone who is famous, you go, wow, he actually wore those? That's cool. You see, now our job as Christians is to tell the world of how awesome God is. That's what Christians are to do. We have a surfboard that hangs over our door as you go out of our church, which has Jesus' commandment, the Great Commission, to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To proclaim his excellence. To share the good news of what Jesus did on that cross and what we call Easter. You see, God called you out of the dark, as he did with that thief, away from your restlessness, to give you rest, and now you're his light if you allow him. In verse 10, Peter says, "Who once were not a people." You see, I was lost without God, but now I'm a child of God. "But now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy. I had judgment resting on my head because I deserve judgment. My sins condemn me, rightly so. But now I've obtained mercy." What's mercy? Getting what I don't deserve. Jesus gave me what I didn't deserve. He forgave me. He died in my place. You see, in time past, I was nothing. Neither were you who know Christ now. But now Peter tells us we have become living stones. We're part of this building called the church, the body of Christ. Now we are the people of God. I'm a Christian. Peter says, "Believe in Jesus and you'll never be put to shame. You will never be disappointed because you're so precious to him." I've come across many people in my life who think and believe that no one loves them, but the Bible tells me, and I love telling them, that Christ, God, loves them. Well, so how can you prove that? Because he died on the cross for you. God, the Bible says God is love. That's his character. "For God so loved the world," that's you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," that's all you have to do. The thief couldn't get down. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't get his hair cut. He couldn't change the things that he'd done. He was nailed to a cross. By faith, he was saved. That's how easy it is. But some people make it so difficult. You'll never be put to shame. You'll never be disappointed that God's God says you're precious to him. So precious that God the Father gave his only begotten Son to die for you so that you could have everlasting life and not perish, not stay under judgment, not stay in your sins, but have eternal life. Tonight, as we close, as we put this together, I want to ask you, are you a restless soul tonight? You know, you may have the best job in the world. You may have achieved so much. You may be an outstanding athlete. You may have a great marriage, a great family, wonderful children, great mum and dad. You're a great future in many ways in the world. Would people would think, man, you're very special and lucky. Look what's going on. But you're a troubled person. You're the life of the party, but you're the loneliest one at the party as well. Because that's who we are without God. We're lost. We have a facade, an image. That's not who we really are. The real person is the person only you know, but it's also the person that God knows. Are you restless tonight? Troubled? Not knowing how to fix it? Jesus, the chief cornerstone, holds everything in this world together, and he wants to hold your life in his palms together to stop it falling apart, to bring it back, to make it something precious. Tonight, will you allow him to hold your life together so that it will never be unstable ever again, ever again? Never troubled, but solid in him. If that's what you want to do, I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, I am weary of my restlessness. I'm tired of being troubled. No one knows, Lord, the loneliness in my heart tonight. You somehow have spoken to my heart tonight, God. I recognize that you're speaking to me. Tonight, Lord, I want to be like that thief. I want to put my trust in you, my faith in you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior tonight. Now, save me, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, not me, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. If that's you tonight, we'd like you to contact us. We'd love to send you a brand new Bible, and you will devour it if God has touched your life tonight. Because this is the Word of God. It's a letter written to you. We want to send you one free. Just go on our webpage, contact us. We'd love to pray for you, welcome you, and send you God's Word. If you prayed that prayer, you are now a changed person. Thank you for joining with us tonight. Thank you for allowing us into your room. Thank you for allowing us to pray. Remember, God hears your prayer. He answers every prayer. He's a merciful, wonderful God. And he wants to change your life. And I pray that he's changed your life tonight. No more restlessness. No more there will be a peace in your heart that you cannot put into words. Join us this Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Sunday night at 6 p.m. as we again open God's wonderful Word and have him speak to us through it. God bless you. Thank you again for joining us tonight here at Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor. Jesus loves you.